We begin 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And remember, the chapter breaks are put in there not by God, but by man, so that we can find things easier. So just remember, there is no chapter break here, but we begin chapter 7 in 2 Corinthians with this. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So a good question, when I start this, he says, having therefore these promises, I go, what promises? What is he talking about? Now, if you'll go back to chapter 6, which we finished last week, look, let me read to you the last couple of verses. This is what God says. Well, let me read the last three. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And look at this. Here is a promise. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Paul says, that's a promise from God. Quoted out of Isaiah there. That's a promise. Come out from among them. He has called us to be separate. And we're talking about separate, not to go live in some... on some mountaintop. Remember, we talked about, you don't just go move to a mountaintop and just chant boogie woogie until the Lord comes back all by yourself. You don't do that. We are separate, but we are in the world. We're not of it, that's all. We want to reach people for Jesus. We want to love them. We want to tell them, there is a better way. How's your life going? Not so good. There is a better way. You know, trouble is coming. Destruction. Hell is awaiting people. Not because God, hell was created for people. Hell was created for Satan and his angels. Those who decided to go with him. But you see, hell is all voluntary and you can choose to go. And all the time commonly said, if God is a God of love, I believe God's a God of love, therefore I believe He would never send me to hell. Well, of course not. What you would do is say, I want to go. You would volunteer. There was only one way out of hell. There was only one way to the Father, Jesus Christ. I love J. Vernon McGee. You listen to that guy. Don't you think he's great? I think, how did you keep that? I was just thinking, how did he keep that accent? 30 years in California. He didn't say gnarly or dude. He just continued to say, dearly beloved, until tomorrow may God richly bless. He puts it very well. He says, if you don't like what God has said, what you do is leave here, go create your own universe, create your own little planet, populate it, and you make up the rules. But until then, you know, here we are, a cliche, in the same boat. We can't make up our own rules. God has said, this is the way it is, and this is the way it is. You can choose Jesus Christ. There are promises. God says, I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters. It's a promise. Now look, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So he says, now that you've got these promises, how do you get the promises? God says, come out from among them. We need to be separate. Someone should see my life and say, well, you know, he's different. They do, but I mean, it should be for the right reasons. Someone should see your life and say, they are different. Why are they different? Because they are Christians. They belong to Jesus. They live a different lifestyle. Do you really? We ought to be witnesses. By the way we live, the things we buy, the things we say, the things we do, the places that we are. Now, of course, you can have a job where everybody in that job isn't a Christian. You can work there. And there, you'll be a little different than them. You'll love them, but you'll be different than them. And stay there until God says, come out. But what he's saying when he says, come out, is not from the whole secular world, lock yourself in a booth somewhere. He's talking about your life, how it needs to be different. And with the promises, I will be a father to you. You'll be my sons and my daughters. Now, it's common. I hear it. You must too. Everybody, we're all children of God. Not true. You say, oh, yes, we are. I mean, God created us. Yes, He did. But we are not all children of God. Jesus makes that clear in John chapter 8 when He says to a group of people, meaning to offend them, if you can imagine that, He says, you are of your father, the devil. Remember that. And they were shocked. Oh, you have a lot of nerve. Who do you think you are, God? Well, it got him in trouble. Not everyone is a child of God. We are not all one big family. We're headed for a global village setting. Everybody wants it. One world. Music that you hear. We are all one family. Well, I guess if you mean we're all human, sure. But we're not all one family. Growing up, I know there are some of you, I've talked with you. Kids on your street would do things, and you start to head out the door to go do them. Where are you going? I'm going to go jump in the lake. Everybody else is. You might have to say, no, it's too cold. Oh, Dad, all the guys are doing it. You're my son. I'm just telling you, you're not going to do that. Hey, everybody's going to go out to this place and they're going to have a big party. And your parents say, no, you can't go. And you say, you are so mean to me. No, you see, I love you. You're my daughter. You're my son. My children don't do that. God does that to me and I know He does it to you. Don't lie to me. I see it in your face. He does it to you, doesn't He? Well, Lord, they're all. And God says, no, you're my son. You're my daughter. My children don't do that. Oh, there, you're going to make me look weird. No, I'm going to make you into the image of my son. And He's not weird. I love you. The child who the father loves, He chastises. And so some of you are going, man, gosh, it seems like God's on my back. Good. Good. That's good. That's a good thing because that's showing you I'll be a father to you. You'll be my son. You'll be my daughter. And so He says, let us, since we have the promises, let us cleanse ourselves. Now, He's not meaning that we can make ourselves good. The blood of Jesus cleanses sin. I cannot wash my sins away. I can't cleanse my own self, my own soul. That's not what He's talking about. He says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Let me read to you John 17:17. Turn with me if you like there. Just, I want you to check with me. You don't trust me. What you do is you trust the Word of God. John 17:17, Jesus is praying to the Father, and He says, in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Then verse 17, John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's the Word of God that's going to cleanse. Let me go way back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal, or how is it that someone is able? What does it take? That a young man, or shall a young man cleanse his way? How does that happen? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. See, how do I cleanse myself from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit? Now, Jesus washes me. It's by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It's by grace. It's nothing I can do. I didn't buy it or earn it or attain up to it. He came and He got me because I was lost. And He said, freely you have eternal life. So do you, so do you, so do you. So do those of you who have accepted Jesus. It's free. But how do I keep myself clean in the flesh? Not talking about my soul. How do you cleanse yourself? The Word of God. You take heed to the Word. You read what God says. God says, for example, love your neighbor. So you start reading the Word of God and you say, Lord, I want to do what Your Word says. So fill me with Your Spirit and help me. I can't do it alone. And we begin to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Filthiness of the flesh, what would that be? Stuff like sexual sin. of the flesh. Drunkenness, that's of the flesh. And that kind of stuff. I don't want to start listing too much, because if I start listing too much, people come up to me afterwards and go, who talked to you about me? Why did you say that? I'm offended. Well, if you're offended, God bless you. It's not to offend you. And by the way, Paul's going to mention that in just a moment. Filthiness of the Spirit. We cleanse ourselves from filthiness of the flesh, but you know we have filthiness of the Spirit also. What is that? I'm not talking about cleansing our souls now. But he's talking about filthiness of the flesh, which would be those things that we do, and we need to get into the Word of God and begin to grow. Filthiness of the Spirit, boy, that was hard to say, is, or can be, things like pride, jealousy, haughtiness, high-mindedness. As you see 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days, this will characterize people. So all of us, daily, and I fall short of it, believe me, but daily, all of us need to read the Word of God and need to adhere to it, listen to it. Now, I know you can't do it on your own. God says you need my Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 15:5, without me you could do nothing. And I go, amen, because I have tried it. I can do nothing without you. But we want to obey Him. Now, when you talk like this and you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, you know, people start to think, oh, that, Bob, you know, they're getting into this holiness. Well, yeah, holiness is good. They're getting into this works mentality. Please understand, there is nothing you can do to save yourself. If you want Jesus this morning, He died on the cross, He shed His blood for you. He shed His blood for you. If you want Jesus, you say, please come into my heart. You simply, by faith, accept Him. It's grace. You can't do anything. Now, for those of you who think, I know I'm a Christian, but boy, it seems like God doesn't love me. Maybe if I be good, He'll like me better. You know, you better be good, you better be nice, you better not pout and think twice, because God's coming back. No, that's the wrong words. That's the wrong song. We think of God almost that way. If I'm good, He loves me. And if I'm bad, He doesn't like me that day. You know what? You better sit down. He loves you. You don't need to do anything from now on to try and make Him love you. He already does. He loves you. He loves you just the way you are. You say, I'm a jerk, or I'm a jerkette. He says, I love you just the way you are. As a matter of fact, Jesus, I'm going to paraphrase, says, I don't care where you have been. Now, think about it, because some of you have been in some dark stuff. He says, I do not care where you have been. You come to me. Doesn't matter where you come from. You just come to me. But I care where you are going. You don't know how bad I've been, man. You don't know my past. You don't know. Jesus says, I want you to come to me. I'm coming from real dirt. Come. But I care where you're going. Walk with me. Listen to me. Trust me. But it makes me nervous. I get scared. Trust me. I love you. Trust me. Paul says, having therefore these promises, a father to take care of us. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting or maturing in holiness in the fear of the Lord, reverence of God, making sure that God is important. Another thing I'd like to point out, maybe this isn't the spot, but it just comes to me, and you know, I'd like to point out that God being a father to you, some people have said to me, I never had a father. So I don't know what that means. Or my father was abusive. When I think of a father, I think of, do you know, the only way that you yourself are going to understand what a father is through the Word of God. Don't let your past destroy your future. Do not let something that you can't comprehend stop you from walking with the Lord your God. How do I learn what my father is like? The Word of God. I don't base it on what my dad did. My dad was a person. And maybe he did things great. Maybe he did things absolutely foolish, but you see, I don't base what my God is on how I saw somebody do that. And our mistake in our society is trying to remedy that and fix it. Go back there and try to fix it. No, you know what? Get into the Word of God and begin to move forward. That's free. Receive us. We have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, and we have defrauded no man. I would hope all of us can say that. I really pray that for this ministry. When you're in ministry, here, this is a church, there are many other churches in town that teach the absolute truth. So we're not the only one. Jesus is the only one. But we are just a small little body, and what we want to be able to say is we have wronged no man. Now, others are going to say, you have. All I need to do is pray and make sure that's not true. Make sure that everything is above board all the time. No matter what anybody says about me or about the leadership or about this place, what we need to do is live above that and say, no, here's the truth. And we have to live above board to check it. So we should be able to say we have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. I, in this ministry, want to be able to say publicly and honestly, what I'm teaching comes out of the Bible. I don't want to teach anything extra. I want it to be right out of the Bible. It won't corrupt you if it's God's Word. It won't take you somewhere that you don't belong. We have defrauded no man. Well, a word that you and I today would use would be exploit. We haven't exploited any man, Paul says. We should all be able to say we have exploited. We haven't taken advantage of people, and we don't want to. We want to love people. We need to learn how, but we want to love. We want to love each other, not take advantage of each other. I speak not this, to condemn you, for I've said before that you are in our hearts to die and live with you. He says, we love you guys. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorifying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. When he says, great is my boldness of speech, Paul, remember writing the first letter, the letter to the first Corinthians, or the letter to the Corinthian church, the first letter? It's a difficult language, hard to say. Remember how he had to say, there is among you divisions. You're arguing with one another. You're divided. You're carnal. You're babies if you keep that up. We want to grow up and we don't want to be that way. Remember how we talked about we don't want division. Not in the here, but in the church at all. We just don't want that. And Paul says this. He says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. This is what he means, if he was going to say it in American. I will tell you what you need to hear. Sometimes you don't like it, but Paul says, you need to hear it. It's of the Lord and you need to hear it. All of us at times need to hear things we don't like to hear. And he says, great is my boldness of speech. The reason I do that is because it's necessary for you. Why? Well, see, great is also my glorifying of you. He says he's thrilled that the Corinthian church is growing. Great is my glorifying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in our tribulation. Yes, joy in sorrow. Things are tough, but I know you're growing because of it, he tells the church. And things are tough here. Things are tough all around. I know many of you, we've talked and you said, this is going on in my life and that is going on. And sometimes we've talked with people and said, how's it going? And they say, well, this. And we say, you know, the Word of God says you shouldn't even be in that. And they think, gosh, that's a little rough. But it's something that they needed to hear. We're seeing growth in people. Spiritual growth. I see people today who come to church regularly that wouldn't have dreamed of doing that 6 months ago. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit in their lives, it literally begins to make them mature. And they start saying, you know, God is important. He's more important than He used to be. Not important as He ought to be, but I'm beginning to see more and more. It's not because of anything except for God's Word and God's Holy Spirit working in you. And that's what Paul says. He says that I'm exceeding joyful in our tribulation also. For when we were come to Macedonia, remember when we went on into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. People were coming against him in that Macedonian city there, in Macedonia. They were coming against him, literally fighting at times, poor Paul, into Philippi there, stoned, imprisoned, beaten, fightings on the outside. It's a rough world. But on the inside, there were fears. He was afraid. Sometimes I've talked with some of you, sometimes myself, and they go, I'm ashamed of myself. I say, really, what's up? I'm afraid. You know what? Being afraid is not a sin. Paul says we have fears. There are times when we feared for our own safety. There are times when he feared for his own life. There are times when he feared for the others who were around him. One of the guys was so sick, Paul was afraid that man would die. They asked that God would heal him, and it looked like he was going to die. And Paul said, we were afraid. Being afraid doesn't mean that you don't trust God. But in that fear, God will come and say, I'm right with you. It's okay. He calms you. Let Him do it. Listen to Him and trust Him. Even when you look around and you see it just doesn't look like it. It doesn't look like it. I don't think it's going to work. I don't think I'm going to pull through. I don't know how this is going to happen. God says, you can count on me. And so, just know that you can. We were in Macedonia, and he says, without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforts those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Titus showed up. He was supposed to show up in Troas, remember? But he didn't make it. Nobody knows exactly what happened there at Troas, but Titus didn't make it. Now, Paul had to go on into Macedonia, and he was concerned. Where's Titus? How do we, you know, back then, there was no email. I don't know how they functioned. How do we find Titus? Titus didn't show up in the city, and travel is slow. Where is he? They were concerned about him. Maybe he's been arrested. Maybe he died. Maybe he's sick somewhere and we can't get to him. Where's Titus? And he says, but God comforted us. And Titus showed up there in Macedonia. And look, if you like, go to James chapter 4 real quick with me, and let's read another verse together. When you have some time, read the whole chapter. It's talking about God, speaking of God, when we are told, verse 6, He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now you go back and you see what Paul said. Nevertheless, God that comforts those that are cast down. You see, he's cast down, and in his humility, they cry out to God. We belong to the Lord. Whether we live or die, we're God's people, he says. And so, even in a humble state, saying, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I trust God. Now I know there are some of you, and I don't know your details. I just know some of you are going through things now. They're hard things. You're cast down. But you are humbly saying, Lord, could you do anything? Help me. Crying out to God. Listen, God gives grace to the humble. But He resists the proud. That doesn't mean He doesn't love them. We need to humble ourselves. And James will go on and say that. Humble yourself. Peter will tell it to us also. Humble yourselves. While we were cast down, Titus finally showed up. Not by his coming, not just by seeing him, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. Titus had been there at the city of Corinth, and finally he made it back to talk to Paul, and he brought Paul some really good news. He told of your earnest desire. He told of your sorrow or your mourning. He told of your fervent mind toward me, Paul's saying, how they felt about Paul, so that I rejoiced the more. When Titus showed up, I'm just going to make this up. I mean, we're reading it here, but I'm going to paraphrase now. Titus showed up and said, Paul, the church is growing. They could see the error in when you wrote the letter. They prayed about it, and they could see that the gifts were out of control. Just as you said, the man that was in that sexual sin, he was put out of the church, and as a matter of fact, he's sorrowed, he's repented, and of course, it's time to let him back in. They really want to be Christians. They want to serve God. They really are thrilled that you were willing to write that down. And they knew it must have been hard for you to write, Paul. And so they're praying for you. Wouldn't it make you feel good if you just really spent hours of your time trying to get across to people their need for the Lord? And then they come up and say, man, we're praying for you because we know that that's what you're doing. Paul says, man, that blessed my heart. I was thrilled, not just to see Titus, because we were concerned about him. We didn't know where he was. But when we saw him, the good news he brought us about all of you, willing to grow. And Paul was thrilled with that because he did love that church. For though I made you sorry, in verse 8, with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle had made you sorry, though it were but for a season. He says, I know when I wrote the first letter to your church, I know that that was difficult. You had to read the letter. Man, if you read 1 Corinthians and you applied it to your life, you would simply stop and say, man, don't I do anything right? I mean, look at the gifts, how they were abused. How he had to tell them publicly how to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 13 on love, chapter 14 and 15 on their public worship. Going as far as bringing up how they were dressed. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are for today, how they were abusing them and they were out of control and it was really becoming a mess. And he says, God is not the author of confusion. This isn't of the Lord. Everybody pray about it. And the Corinthian church, even though that was difficult to listen to, they probably stopped and said, you know what? Let's just start over. Let's just pray and seek the Lord and do what God's Word says, what's right. So even though it made them sorry and it was difficult, it was good. Now I understand what my mother meant, or my dad meant when he said, this is going to hurt me more than it does you. Sure, you're going to hit me. Oh wait, can we? Parents don't hit their children anymore, do they? Sure, you're going to point your finger at me. But you see, what they were meaning was, you will be better for this if you will listen to this and learn from it. I don't like this right now. You go to your room and don't come out till you're 30. I don't like that. But you see, if I ever live to be 30 and I come out, I'm going to be glad that I've grown. I've got a little bit more of an understanding. And God says, listen to me and do this. And I go, I want to do this. This makes sense. Others are doing this. I watched so-and-so do this and that's how they did it. And God says, no. Go in the corner, come out when I tell you. Now, aren't you glad God doesn't send you to the corner? Or does He? At times you know He's talking to you. And at those times you think, oh, man. Yet He says this. Now I rejoice, verse 9, not that you were made sorry, but you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. He says, your godly sorrow caused true repentance. Your church is now growing again. The divisions are gone. People are loving one another. They've stopped trying to gossip about each other and they started trying to say, how can I serve you? What can I do for you? How can I love you? God, I don't know what you need. What can we do to minister to one another? They started doing that to one another instead of saying, you know, I heard so-and-so and so-and-so aren't getting along. I hear there's divorce. And pretty soon, hey, I heard so-and-so got divorced. And it's running through. Instead of saying, man, I'll just stop that right there and let's pray for so-and-so. And don't spread those kinds of things. Remember in the church at Corinth all that was going on? And now Paul says, yeah, your godly sorrow caused true repentance. Oh yeah, it hurt for a little bit. And so in other words, even though the letter was kind of a tough letter, it didn't damage you in the least. As a matter of fact, it did the opposite. It helped you to be strengthened. And then he says this, by the way, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world works death. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. In other words, I like that. Godly sorrow, true repentance. Well, let's just put it this way. Repentance with no regret. I talked to someone, a good friend of mine, and he said this. He said, you know, I'm an alcoholic. He's born again. He loves God. He's an alcoholic. He says, I haven't had a drop for years. But I can't go near it. I catch myself thinking, I can't even go in the same room where people are drinking. I know I'm an alcoholic. I love God. So I stay out of the room where people are drinking. That's how bad it was for him. So he said, I don't even go near it. And you know, I was reading, and I think, you know, every one of us, I was just reading this just the other day, every one of us are sinaholics. You get near it, and pretty soon I'm doing it. And godly repentance says this, man, I know I am a fool. I'd be a fool to go into the same room where all the people are doing that. I'll be doing that. I'm a fool to go into this place where all those are doing this. I'll be doing it too, because that's me. I need to stay away from it. Help me, Lord, to do that. Godly sorrow worketh true repentance. And it's always not to be repented of. In other words, no regret. I am not sorry. It doesn't take something away from my life. I don't miss out on the fun. Don't you get the impression when pastors tell you, now don't go there. Don't you get the impression that the only reason they say that is because they don't go there? And they don't want you to have any fun? Well, if I got to be miserable in Jesus, then let's make the whole church. And that's not the truth. Paul didn't tell the Corinthian church these things because he wanted them to be miserable. He wanted them to be free. He wanted them to be at peace. He wanted them to grow up in Jesus Christ. And so he says, look here, be careful here. These are for our growth. And that's what he says. Now you see, the sorrow of the world worketh death. Remember, Judas, he betrayed the Son of Man, the Son of God. He betrayed him. He was sorry afterwards, and he wept convulsively. And he went out and hanged himself. You can be sorry. Being sorry isn't enough. I read a little illustration about a steamboat on the Mississippi River. And the steamboat on the river had a little bitty boiler. And it had a big, big whistle. It was built wrong, so the problem with it was it could go forward upriver. But every time they would blow their whistle, the little bitty boiler wasn't big enough to keep the steam going, so every time they blow their whistle, they'd float backwards because the steam couldn't go forward. Christians can be that way sometimes. Little bitty boilers, big whistlers. And you're moving forward in Jesus Christ. And you blow it and you just wail, oh, gosh, I'm so... But there's not enough steam while you're letting off that whistle. You're floating backwards. What Paul is saying is godly sorrow worketh real repentance, God, true repentance. Not to be repented of, not repentance without regret. Being sorry, Esau was sorry, couldn't get back. Judas was sorry, but you and I want to honestly repent. And that takes supernatural ability. How can you possibly do that? Well, I'm just going to put my mind to it. I'm going to go to that class. I'm going to empty my head. And I'm going to learn. I'm going to get in touch with my higher self. Nothing about me is higher. Nothing. There's only one I really need to get in touch with. God Almighty. How do I get in touch with Him? Through Jesus Christ, His Son. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Are you hurting? Then go to the cross. Is your marriage in trouble? Go to the cross. How about your business? Go to the cross. Your relationships at work? Go to the cross. The Bible teaches a one-step program, and there it is. Go to the cross. Begin at the cross. Get down and say, Lord, I need you. All of us need Jesus. Every one of us needs help. And Paul says, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Look what it did. Look what your repentance and your sorrow brought. It worked in you. What clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation, yea, what fear or reverence of the Lord, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In other words, making things right. In all things, you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. The sorrow that the church felt because of the letter they received from the Apostle Paul caused that church to grow. Not in numbers. Numbers isn't the key. But in heart. The people that were there willing to listen. They would grow up. They were stronger. They were more mature. They were now able to more honestly serve one another in their community. Wherefore, though I wrote to you, verse 12, I did not for this cause that had done the wrong. For his cause that had done the wrong. Remember the man that was in sin. Not for his cause that suffered the wrong. But that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. The reason I tell you these things is because I want you to be okay. And I can honestly say that from my heart, as Paul says it. The reason that I want to go through this with you verse by verse, each time we get together, is so that you will stand strong. I don't want anything from you, except that you pray for me. What I want for you is I want you to not need me. I've said it before. I want you to be strong. So strong that anyone who says, what do you think? You could just say, let's go to the Word of God and let's look. You'll know right where to go. What it says. What does it mean? How do you find out what it means? If it's in a Greek word and you want to look up the Greek, how do you find that? So that you yourself, all you need is Jesus. You don't need a pastor. You don't need anybody but Jesus. And you become so strong and so mature in the Lord that all you are doing is ministering throughout your days. At work, at home, at wherever. So that you yourself stand in the Word of God and on the promises of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need men and women who love people and will reach out to them. Because, see, we're not going to get everybody to come in here. There's not enough room. So, chances are good you will reach many more people in your lifetime than I will. Because you can speak with and pray for and love everybody you work with, and I may never even meet them. I know God has given you a ministry. You say, oh, God put me in a wrong ministry. I mean, those people at work, they just don't want to hear it. They don't. Love them and listen to the Lord your God. And though I may never get to meet them, we'll be praying for you. You minister to them and share Jesus with them. Therefore, we were comforted, verse 13, in your comfort. And exceeding the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I boasted anything to him of you, I'm not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found true. I knew when I wrote the letter, I just knew that you guys would listen, he says. I bragged about the Corinthian church. I know those guys. They love God. Yeah, they're a little out of whack. Sure, they're having troubles. But I know that leadership, those guys, they want to grow. I just know it. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembered the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. And you see that Paul's care is for that church. Paul isn't worried about how much they're going to pay him. What if they send him a love offering? I wonder if it'll be enough to cover rent. He's not concerned about what he's going to get from them. His life is spent wanting to make sure that they were all right. You and I will learn together to spend our lives, and God has to do this in me, it's not natural, to spend our lives making sure others grow. Making sure others are doing okay. Sometimes that takes telling them the truth. You speak the truth in love, but the truth has to be spoken. Sometimes it takes not even saying a word. Sometimes it takes sitting and listening to them. Sometimes it takes talking together. Sometimes it takes groups of you together, working together. Whatever it takes, we work until the Lord comes. Read your Bible. Not because God won't love you if you don't. He loves you. You put this Bible down, never pick it up again. He still loves you. Still loves you. What I'm saying is read your Bible. You'll grow. It'll strengthen you. Your spirit will be fed. You will mature. You will have words for others. Many, many times it happens to me, someone will say, here's how I feel or here's what I think. And I will go, man, I just read that this morning, or just this afternoon, or I read that just yesterday. Reading in God's Word, He has something not only for you, for your growth, but He will speak to others through you. Because He loves them that much too. Read your Bible. Pray. Seek the Lord. Tell Him the truth. I don't feel good. I'm confused. I don't know what to think. I think I'm angry. I think so-and-so is a louse and a weasel. Lord, that's how I'm feeling. Now tell me what to do. And listen to Him and let Him guide you. We're going to praise God together. And as we do, I really want to encourage you, just a short time of praise, that you take these things now that we've gone through and let God speak to you in your hearts. Now, we're praising and worshiping, but I know sometimes you'll be praying. That's okay. If you need some prayers for anything at all, then there are chairs up front. Come on up. No one's going to make you do anything weird. We're not going to take anything from you. But if you need prayer, please don't hesitate to come up. No one is going to write your name down. Oh, so-and-so came up there. They must not be saved. Listen, wisdom is for me to say, Lord, could you help me? Pray. Now, if you don't come up front, you're still just as safe. You can pray right there in that chair. That is an anointed chair too. You happen to pick the right chair, so you can pray right there. But listen to the Lord your God and do what God says.